it's good to see it all, it's, you know, unified as a chapter. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But, amen, there's another one of those buts, the divine intervention, amen. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, here it is, have been from of old, from, what's the word? Everlasting. Jesus is everlasting. Therefore, he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. That's again talking about the birth of Christ. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he, now this is beginning to talk about the future and the rule of Christ, the work of Christ. What does it say he's going to do? He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrance thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord, and as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go forth, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off the horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all the strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up the groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we want to thank you for the promise of the coming Messiah. Father, we thank you for the future work. We know that Jesus came. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Father, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank you today that we can learn more about Jesus, that he is from everlasting. And Father, help us to understand that and to have the conviction in our heart about our Savior. And Father, we just pray that other people can know him as well. So Father, as we learn more about him today, fill our hearts with that joy, fill our hearts with the peace that he offers, fill our hearts, Father, with the gospel, this message that we need to take to the lost and dying world. Bless our Sunday school hour. Bless the young people, Lord, the young ladies, the young men. Father, continue to work in the midst. Be with our children as well. Father, we just want to bring honor and glory to you today in your house. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought I'd pray and someone else would be here, but when we look around the world today, what do we find as far as leaders? Immoral and corrupt leaders. The world has always been full of wicked and corrupt leaders. A quick study of history reveals this fact. Almost no generation or century has been spared. Indeed, so many rulers have abused their power, oppressed, and exploited their people that the study of history takes a sharp turn in the 17th and 18th centuries. What happens? Revolutions all around the world. People began to revolt against these oppressors, and whole nations and continents were thrown into turmoil and violence because people began to rise up against their oppressors. Since that time, uprising and revolutions have occurred in almost every major country and on almost every major continent: England, France, Italy, Spain, Russia, China, India. Numerous nations of Africa, Asia, South America, Central America, and the Middle East. Almost no country or continent has been spared. Revolutions, revolts, and social upheavals have occurred almost everywhere, but one day all this will end. All this pattern of corruption and revolution will cease. Isn't that the great hope that we read about in chapter 5? There's a great hope because Micah prophesied of the coming ruler of God's kingdom, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he will be the answer of the people's hope. He's going to be the one to rid the world of corrupt, ungodly leaders. Amen. So number one, we see verses 1 and 2. The promise of the Messiah's birth. You have the promise here. Now it is in context, because it even begins now. Remember, Micah, he's going to prophesy concerning his time and future. And sometimes you get mixed up because you're like reading this, like that applies here, but then you read about the birth of Jesus, then you read about his rule. Oh, that's not then, that's in the future. So this is something that we need to always remember when we're reading the Old Testament and prophecy. So this begins, well, we could say this is one of the greatest promises ever made to the human race. Amen. In verse 2, the birth of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Looking back on this prophecy from the time of Jesus' death to this present day, a person can see the incredible number of details so clearly and accurately predicted. Micah first prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But before the coming of the Savior, the nation of Judah would be conquered. Remember, that's what we're going to see. Its capital city, Jerusalem, would be besieged by the Babylonians and all its people exiled. And of course, we are studying that in the Old Testament when the exiles return in Ezra and Nehemiah, and they build the temple, and they build the city, they build the walls. So we can look back and see all these details fulfilled in God's word. Letter A, the need of a Savior. I think verse 1 shows why there was a great need to be delivered and protected from the enemies. Amen. because God's judgment was going to fall. It says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. So what is Micah talking about? He's talking about the coming siege of Jerusalem in his time. And we know why. We've been studying all these minor prophets. They all point to the same thing. Judgment is coming because of their idolatry, because of their corruption, because of their wicked leadership. But we see in this picture all these troops gathered. They're camped around Judah's capital to besiege it. And we know that he's gathering the people inside the walls into troops to defend the city because it was under attack of the worst kind. So he's calling the city the daughter of troops because there's so many troops there. There's so much war going on in that city. And so there was it was surrounded by a massive army of hostile invaders. Conquerors determined to destroy the city. Now we do know this. Jerusalem citizens and rulers, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And so it would touch everyone, men and women, children, rich and poor, young and old. Everyone was in grave danger. And God is predicting this suffering. It's going to be a terrible suffering when the city is besieged by the Babylonians. And sadly, brethren, those who did not starve, did not thirst or starve to death or die in the slaughter would be placed in deportation camps and then exiled to Babylon. Israel's leaders would be helpless to stop the carnage. Israel's ruler was helpless and would be shamed. That's what it's talking about. They shall smite the judge of Israel, the leader. And this act, it doesn't mention here Zedekiah, but King Zedekiah was the king in Judah at the time. And so this wording, to be struck with a rod upon the cheek, to be smitten, is an act of humiliation upon this king. And Nebuchadnezzar did do that. He humiliated Zedekiah. He was taken captive. At that time, he was made to watch his sons being brutally killed right before his own eyes. And then he was tortured himself, and they gouged out his eyes. That's what happened to the ruler, the judge of Israel. That's what happened to their king. And so he was disgraced even from this. I mean, think about, you know, what he went through, the humiliation and the suffering, and then the painful march to Babylon. All of this is basically foretold what God's going to do in verse 1. Do you see why there's a need of a Savior? Amen. Obviously, we know people's lives, how much they need the Lord, how much is happening today on this earth. Obviously, we can make so many parallels today, you know, with why there's a need of our Savior. And so that's what he's talking about in verse 1. But not only does he talk about this great need, but then he gives great hope because he gives a great promise. Amen. Isn't that like Micah's? Because Micah was like that. He spoke about judgment, then he gave hope. I think, isn't that kind of a pattern we should follow? Obviously, you know, people can't hear. People, put it this way, people will not appreciate the good news of Christ until they understand the bad news about themselves. And that's why we begin where God begins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't go to someone and start preaching the love of Christ. You have to go and preach about the sinfulness of man and their need of a Savior. That's where God, that just look at the book of Romans. Romans 1, chapters 1 to 3. Condemnation, universal condemnation, Jew and Gentile alike. That's where God begins. And then in chapter 4, he starts preaching about being justified by faith in Christ. See what I'm saying? First, he laid the groundwork. And then he begins to offer salvation and forgiveness and hope through Christ. Don't forget that pattern when you give the gospel out. Amen. Make sure someone's like, wow, I need this. All right, let me tell you the answer then. Yeah, I'm going to hell. All right, let me tell you how you can escape that. Yeah, I'm guilty. All right, let me tell you how to be forgiven. First, you need to hear those words. And you don't need to tell them. You need them to tell you what they understand about judgment and their condemnation. Don't read into it. Let them from their own heart say, you know what? I understand this and I'm in bad shape. I need help. Maybe they won't say it that way, you know. But you get the idea. So we see, number one, the need of a Savior. Letter B, the promise of a Savior. That's the hope. Verse 2. There is some water in the refrigerator. Not my bottles, but the other bottles. It's not cold. They were, unfortunately, this week has been a mess. So somehow they were in the garage. Didn't get them in the car yesterday. Thankfully, my wife's back. She remembered. Amen. Letter B, the promise of a Savior. Verse 2. We're going to, you know, look here at some details, because this is an important verse. And this is something that needs to be foundational in your life and your understanding when you deal with people. So yesterday, what I was saying is, so this guy was, we were passing out flyers, right, for the conference, and this guy was out. That's nice. I like when people are out. Maybe you get to talk to him. He's like, well, I'm getting to go to a meeting here in 30 minutes. And he says, let me tell you about the Jehovah's Witness. I said, sorry, sir. Hold on right there. I said, I am a pastor and a missionary of 30 years. And I am convinced you're not going to change my mind. I don't want to talk about it. I said, but let me just say this to you. I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. He has forgiven me of my sins, and that's all I need. Amen. And I'm walking away. I said, Jesus is all I need, you know. And he's like, he didn't. And that was it. The end of conversation. Not that I really didn't want to argue with the guy. See what I'm saying? And I didn't want to get into it with him because we were on a different mission at that moment. And so I basically gave him what he needed to hear in a short sentence. And then I said, also I said, Jesus is the only hope for this whole world is Jesus Christ. I said, he's my Savior and he's the Savior of the world. And he's looking at me still. So I don't know. But they do not believe that Jesus is everlasting. You understand? That's why when I'm like getting this message together, I'm like, man, what a great verse. If this guy would only understand this one phrase, he is whose goings forth is from everlasting. How are you going to explain that away from the Bible? Amen. Now, the amazing thing is, verse 2, is this. The Lord himself announces the birth of the Messiah. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. God speaking, amen? Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There is no way that Micah could have ever come up with a message like that on his own, amen? The Lord himself announces the birth of the Messiah. And we see this sharp contrast between verses 1 and 2. He's saying, verse 1, Jerusalem will be besieged and its king disgraced. But a new king is coming. And he will be born in Bethlehem. That's what he's saying, verses 1 and 2. Amen. So he's got this common pattern. A near or soon to happen crisis is announced. And then immediately followed a promise of deliverance. One that will occur in the distant future. So he did that in chapter 4. Now he's repeating this in chapter 5. Because this is inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is divine revelation from God. So the ruler in referred to in verse 2 is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 2:1, because now that's why you need to put this together. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. What do we need to put together here? The truth, the fulfillment, amen? Not only do you need the prophecy, how do we know Jesus is the Messiah? Well, here's one reason. He was born in Bethlehem. And it states here, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. It says in verse 5 and 6, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. See that? He's quoting back now the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, verse 6, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. These are the wise men bringing this message, and they knew this prophecy. It is written. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah 5:2, and they knew that. I guess that's why they're called wise men, amen? Do you know that even in the time of Christ, they knew this prophecy? The Jews? The priests and the scribes, isn't that? You see, they willingly rebelled against Christ. They willingly rejected him. Now, Bethlehem was called Ephratah, or Ephrath, in the Bible in Genesis. We'll not go back to look at every little detail there. But it was 5 miles, a small, insignificant town, 5 miles from Jerusalem. What are some things that we know about it? Remember, Ruth and Naomi went to Bethlehem, and it was there that Ruth married Boaz. And another important thing about Bethlehem is King David was born there. But think about the mighty King, Jesus, the Savior of the world, coming from such a small and insignificant town. Doesn't this speak to us about the very character and purpose of God? And I think it does speak to us today about a few things. Number one, Christ came as a humble servant. He came out of that city. He was born into an oppressed and impoverished nation, into a small, insignificant town of that nation. Isn't that what God promised? Amen. He was not born in a rich or powerful family, but into a working class family. Interesting. And God himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, entered the world he created. Amen. But he didn't come clothed as a mighty warrior or a king to conquer, but he came clothed in humility to serve. This is the character of our God. God in Christ came to serve. Isn't that amazing? Now, Micah predicted not just where Christ would be born, but also the great purpose for which he would be sent into the world. He's coming to rule. Amen. And as it says there, God would send Christ to live among the people for the great cause of God himself. He says, unto me, he shall come forth unto me. God has a purpose. So we know that Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. He came for the glory and praise of God, to do his will. That's the greatest goal of man. Do you understand? Jesus was the perfect man. So the perfect man is in submission to God. A perfect man is to live for the praise and honor and glory of God in his life. That's his purpose on earth. That's why God created us. Jesus was perfect in doing that. Amen. But he would rule. Amen. He came unto God to be ruler in Israel. Amen. He came to rule. And he's going to rule God's people. He's going to deliver God's people from their enemies. And we noted earlier, previously, the people were in desperate need of a Savior. They needed a righteous ruler. That's what's the contrast here, verse 1 and 2. Not just one who would deliver them from their enemies. That would be nice, right? But one who would redeem them from their sin and unrighteousness. That's what makes Jesus special, the Savior, the Messiah, amen? He's not just delivering from enemies like, okay, yeah, now we can have our own nation, now we can have peace, you know, and have our identity again and be free from our enemies. Oh, this is great. No, he came to do that. That's a benefit and a blessing. But he came to forgive your sin and give you righteousness, amen? Now, how's God going to do this? And this is something that we need today. We need a new heart. A new heart. Jeremiah 31, go hold your finger here. Go to the major prophet. And we said they're not major because they're more important. They're major because they have a lot more chapters. I thought, how am I going to teach through Isaiah? You know, how am I going to teach through Jeremiah? Because if we did that every week, and if we even got through, you know, there's some, it's hard to get through a chapter every week because some of them were just too good. But if we taught through Isaiah, we'd be there 66 weeks if we could get through every chapter. 66 Sundays, Sunday schools. But obviously, it'd probably be 70 to 80, you know, breaking it down, maybe even more. But you know what? Isn't that what we're here to do? we're here to do all that and truly teach the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. But when you get to these wonderful chapters, of course, you should be reading this in your personal devotions. Amen. And that's systematic, where you are learning God's word. This is a wonderful teaching here, passage about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Do you know those promises right there, 33 and 34, are in the New Testament for us? Because we're in the new covenant. Now, we don't get, not everything that's promised to Israel is fulfilled in us as a church. We shouldn't expect that. But there are covenant promises in the New Testament, not the Old Testament covenant, the New Testament covenant. There's some promises, but the new covenant applies to us. Because we're not Israel, but we are in the new covenant, and they're going to experience this in the future. Now, thankfully, when they get born again, some Jews today receive Christ, and they are saved. They get this now. They get this blessing now. So God's going to do that, and that's why we're reading over in Micah. They need a Savior, amen, desperately. But when he comes, and thank the Lord for his birth, because he did come, amen, and he offers us this wonderful blessing of ruling. And that's where we also have to submit to his rulership, amen. You have to submit. You have to put yourself under Christ. Now, not only does it talk about this, his purpose, but it also talks about his origin. Whose goings forth, we're back in Micah 5:2, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He came from everlasting. This is days of immeasurable time. Everlasting. This is one of many passages that speak of Christ's eternal nature, his existence throughout all eternity. Remember, in the book of Revelation, Jesus has no beginning or end. Go to John 1:1. Let's go to a few passages to fortify our conviction. Amen. So the next time someone says, let me tell you about the Jehovah's Witnesses, you say, hold on there, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's everlasting. In the beginning was the Word. He was. And the Word was with God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Right there's the Trinity. He was with. And the Word was God. His divinity, his deity. Right there in one verse. He was. He's everlasting. He was with God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he is God. Amen. He's equal with the Father. Now, don't let them say, well, he was a God. So you're a polygamist then. You believe in many gods. Right? You're an idolater then, if Jesus was a God. So, Philippians 2 and verse 6. Man, I may be able to sit down and have a half a cup of coffee in a minute. Philippians chapter 2. This is a wonderful passage, you know, and talking about the humility, the servanthood of Christ. It says very clearly in verse 6, who being in the form of God, meaning when you're in the form of God, that means you are God. You can't be in his form without being him. He's the image of God. You aren't, you know what I'm saying? Yes, we're made in the image of God, but we're not God. This is speaking of he is God. And it says very clearly, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he knew he was equal with God. Jesus is equal with God. So you can't say he's not equal with God. The Bible is very clear here. And then Colossians chapter 1, we won't get there today in the sense of our message, but eventually we're talking about the preeminence of Christ and the deity of Christ in Colossians 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him, Jesus, all things consist. Right there in verse 15, he is who is the image of the invisible God. So he is the image. He brought God to us. He was God in the flesh. And so how, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. Because he's the exact image of the invisible God. Amen. He is God in the flesh. So wonderful chapters or verses about the deity and the eternality of our Savior. So no man, Micah, he can't say, you know what? Let me think about this. No man could prophesy about the eternal nature of the Messiah. It came by inspiration of God. It was the revelation, divine revelation coming to Micah. Now Micah, can you imagine? He's trying to warn the people, but they refuse to listen to him. Yet, and we know what it's like today. And I hate to say this, but I believe some churches have given up. It's a sad thing. And some believers have given up. What do I mean by that? They say, well, these people are refuse to listen. I'm just not interested in telling them anymore. And some, I've heard it 100 times. Well, you know, we don't knock doors anymore because it just doesn't work. Well, I didn't know that Jesus said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature because it works. Or only when it works. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Only when it works. I think preach the gospel to every creature is a command. No matter what day and age we live in. Whether it works or not, we're the ones commanded to preach. We can't make them hear, but we're commanded to preach. So we just go and preach. And the reward is in that. Your faithfulness. Not because everyone listens. Their reward is if they listen and get saved. Amen? Amen. But our reward is in the obedience, in the preaching. So, today, like Micah, we need to warn them. We need to tell this story. That judgment is coming. And the reason God warns of judgment is because He wants people to repent. He wants them to know, you know, there's judgment. You need to repent now. There's still time. You need to turn to the Savior because there's still time. But when we preach this judgment, we're also saying it may be too late one day because judgment's coming. So we're warning them. It's not always going to be like it is now. You're not always going to have these opportunities as today. So you better repent. And that's kind of, you know, these prophets of old, that's their spirit, amen? Wow. Some of them suffered physically. They were persecuted. They were threatened with death. Tried to be put to death. Some were put to death, right? It's just, we need to keep preaching the message. Christ is coming back to the earth. No one knows the day or the hour of His return. But we do have this. We have the promise of the Messiah. Amen. And aren't you thankful we can look back now and say, hey, that was fulfilled. He came. And we know the rest of the story. But the rest of this chapter, number two, let me give you the head of the heading before we close in prayer. So we have, number one is the promise of the Messiah's birth. Number two, the promise of the Messiah's work. His ministry is going to be from verses 3 to the rest of the chapter. We have laid out some of the highlights of Jesus' ministry as the Messiah. Amen. So we'll see that next time when we come back for Sunday school. And there's a lot of points there. In fact, I got A all the way through J. Oh, maybe I should just try to figure out how to complete the whole alphabet, amen? That's how much there is to talk about Jesus, right? And do it all over again a couple, three dozen times, and you may get somewhere about who Jesus is, amen? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the promise of our Messiah. Thank You that Jesus came to Bethlehem, was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, God in the flesh, creator of the world, creator of all things, and by Him all things consist. Father, we thank You that we know Him, and to know Him is life eternal. Thank You for these blessings. Father, help us to be faithful as Micah was. He lived in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation, yet he preached truth and he gave hope and he preached salvation. Father, help us to do the same and give us that grace, Lord, when we need it, to talk to people about their sin and their judgment, but also to give them a word of encouragement and hope because of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You once again for this day. Bless all the rest of the classes. Bless our class and the remaining Sunday school hour, Lord, and help us prepare our hearts for the morning worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.